We are going to take a look at that basic outline, the 4 points. That's what we'll cover in the half hour, basically, that we have left. The Ark of the Covenant, first of all, protection. Protection because of the tablets of the law that was placed. What God was saying to Israel was this: you obey my law and I'll protect you. Okay, take a look at Exodus chapter 31, if you would please. Exodus chapter 31 and verse number 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him on Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, I love this expression, written with the finger of God, right? He gave him what? Tables of stone written with the finger of God. Come over to chapter 32 and verse 16, 15 and 16. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the 2 tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side, on the other, were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon tables. Okay? What does the Bible say in 2 Timothy 3, 16-17? All scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God, and is profitable. How much scripture is profitable? All. Even those begats in the Old Testament, right? I was reading the other day one of the chapters, begat, and I thought, man, these boys did a lot of begatting. But, you know, in among all those, there are some significant names, right? But when it comes to the Word of God, this is what we have here. The Word of God is a protector. God says, I'm giving you my Word to give you direction in your life. But I want to tell you, if you want to stay safe, if you want to stay within the realm of my protection and care, just do what I say. And when you come to the Word of God, there are 3 words you should always consider. The first one is inspiration. The second one is revelation. And the third one is illumination. Inspiration means God spoke it. God breathed it. God said it. All scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed it. Secondly, revelation. That's how God gave it. Okay? In other words, God breathed it to men. God gave it to approximately about 40 human writers. So reveal, revelation means to make plain, to make clear. Sometimes God spoke in an audible voice. Sometimes God communicated with them in visions, etc. But God revealed to them his word. And stop and think about it. 66 books recorded by about 40 human writers over a period of 1500 to 1600 years. And you put it all together, there's not a contradiction, as the dear black preacher said, from generations to revolutions. That has got to be the infallible, the inerrant word of the living God. And then the third word is this, illumination. Now, what would be the value of having a book that was inspired, breathed by the breath of God, written by the fingers of the hand of God, if you don't understand it? So to the believer, you see, that's why the natural man doesn't understand it. The person without Christ does not have spiritual discernment. But you and I who know the Lord Jesus, we have the author of the book living within. So I've got the author of the book 24/7 living within the person of the Holy Spirit. What's he do? He illumines and makes plain to me and makes clear to me the truth of the Word of God. Had there been times when you've read the same scripture over a number, a period of time, didn't really see it, grasp it, understand, then all of a sudden the light just saw it, you know? And then have you read the same portion of scripture many, many times in your life and then come back and get something completely new out of it that you never saw there before? That's the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I have people ask me, how do you know there's a God? I've had that asked me several times. Matter of fact, not too long ago, talking, sharing the gospel with somebody. How do you know there's a God? I always give them my simplistic answer first, and then that leads to a more complicated one. But my simplistic answer is this. I know there's a God, number one, by creation. All I got to do is look around me. Someone had to put this all together. And I haven't seen too many people in late years doing it, okay? You know, God created, right? What does create mean? Produce something out of nothing. I've watched man make nothing out of something, but only my God can make something out of nothing. So I know by creation there's a God. Number two, I know by communication there's a God. My God has spoken. See, there's no book like this book. God has preserved this book, hated, despised, ridiculed, and yet it stands today as a number one seller in the markets of the world. God has spoken. That's one of the things I loved about Billy Graham's simplistic gospel preaching. What was his famous statement he always made? The Bible says, right? The Bible says. You can't go wrong by quoting scripture. The Bible says. So God has communicated. God has communicated his mind to you and me. What did Peter say? He said, this prophecy didn't come by the will of man. Holy men of God spake as they were born or carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, I know there's a God not only by creation and communication, by conversion. I've met him. I know him personally. See, you can argue biblical theology. You can't argue personal experience. You've been to Calvary, you've been to the brazen altar, you've had a relationship with the living God. So the Bible, the tablets of the law that were placed within the Ark of the Covenant was a testimony of the premium and the priority that God places on his word. Okay? Matter of fact, there's a verse, and I don't know the reference right off, but there's a verse that says, he's exalted his name and his word, even one above the other. And you know that name that's above every name? So that shows you he puts fairly high priority on his word, the word of the living God. So that's why I believe God had it in the Ark of the Covenant. And you know, James 2:12 is a great verse. It says, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, what it says is this: you and I ought to speak and act every moment of our lives, realizing one day we're going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, right? The Bema seat, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10 and 12, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So he says, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So what's going to be the evaluation gauge when we stand before Jesus Christ, because God's committed all judgment into the hands of the Son? What's going to be the evaluation gauge? Not what you think, not what I think, not what some theologian said, not what some ecclesiastical authority said. What does God's word say? That's going to be it. Right? So speak and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? You go back to James 1, verse 25, and he tells you, okay? It says, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this person shall be blessed in his deed. So the law of liberty is the word of God. You have three titles given to God's word in James 1. In verse 18, it's called the word of truth. In verse 21, it's called the engrafted word or the implanted word. And in verse 25, it's called the perfect law of liberty. So, point number one, the word of God in the Ark of the Covenant, a testimony of the authority of God's word. How highly he's exalted his word. And Jesus said, my word that goes forth out of my mouth, God said, shall not what? Return back to me empty, void, and meaningless. Great verse, Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Okay, number two, the Ark of the Covenant had in there the pot of manna. Two quarts of manna were placed. What was the reminder of that? The reminder was of God's provision for the nation of Israel. Come back to Exodus chapter 16, if you would please. Exodus 16. We have a lot of scripture there. Verses 1 through 35. We're not going to look at all of those. Look at verse number 8, okay? And in the morning, bread to the full. Come down to verse 30-31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Look at verse 33. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein. And an omer is about 2 quarts. Lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. Look, and the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Verse 35. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years till they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Okay? So God gave them manna from heaven. Three titles are given. That's basically three titles I could find in Scripture. In Exodus 16, verse 4, it's called bread from heaven. In Psalm 78, 25, seems to be making reference to this, and it's referred to as angel's food, okay? We have what we call angel food cake, right? Well, God called it angel food in the Word of God, Psalm 78, 25. And then Numbers 21, verse 5, light bread, okay? So, but I like that first title, bread from heaven. Of course, we took a look at John chapter 6, where Jesus said in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Okay. Philippians 4, verse 19, Paul wrote to the Philippian church and said these words by the Holy Spirit, but God, my God, shall supply all your need. According to, not out of, but according to his riches in glory. And now I know we generally apply that to physical needs, material needs, financial needs. I believe that also can apply to spiritual needs. Matter of fact, you always have to take that verse in the light of the context. In the context, Paul said, you know, when no other church got in touch with me concerning giving and receiving, you were there. He said, matter of fact, when I was in Thessalonica, you sent more than once unto my need. So he said, you Philippians, you've been very faithful in supporting me financially. So he said, I want you to know something. Because you've been faithful in supplying my need, my God's going to be faithful in supplying your need. So you have to take that in the light of the context. But when you take with relation to the bread from heaven, let's stop and think for just a moment. How God meets our needs. My wife and I, she said to me today, says it often, but she said it today, God is sure good to us. God's sure been good to me. God's surely been good to you, right? Our God. Think of how good he was to Israel. Question. Seemingly, from what you know of the history of Israel, did they greatly appreciate it? I would say they were a very non-appreciative crowd. But does God give to you and me only because we appreciate it? No. God gives many times whether we appreciate it or not. Should we appreciate it, especially as a believer? You better believe we should. Should we acknowledge it? Certainly we should, right? But you know, I think of the vehicle that we're driving out there tonight. And some of you have heard me tell this before, but God, we've been in this ministry 43 years, okay? We finished 43 years, starting 44 years on the road. We have never had to make a vehicle payment. You talk about the hand of our God. One couple, and many of you know, Johnny and Heather Linehan, for many years, 30, 35 years, provided our vehicles. And then sold his business. We said, we just won't be able to do it. I understand that. I'm just so thankful for the years that you have. Okay? Then a friend of ours heard somebody say we was looking for a vehicle, and he called me. and he was at a conference where I was speaking. You got a minute? Come on out in the lobby. He said, somebody told me that you're going to have to change your vehicle. Yeah, he's a car dealer. Okay. Yeah, not in this state, out of state. I said, yeah. He said, well, I was talking to a friend of mine this morning, and he said to let you know he'll give $10,000. He said he wants to stay anonymous. I said, you can stay anonymous as long as you want to, for things concerned. If he wants to give $20,000, I'll keep him anonymous. And then he said, my wife and I certainly want to help you. And that afternoon, my wife's talking to some other friends of ours, and she said, we heard you think about trading vehicles. She said, you tell him we'll pick up the other half. He'll pick up half, we'll pick up the rest. That's the vehicle before this one. The other one had 200 and some thousand miles on it. So one day I get a call from him. He says, you're going to be coming right through my area here in a week or so, aren't you? Yeah, I said, stop in. So I stopped in, and this one that's sitting out here was up on the lift and had some miles on it. He said, when that goes off of this lot, he said it'll be in better shape than when we took it off the carrier, brand new. Okay? Not a penny. The goodness of the hand of God. We never get in that vehicle, but we stop to say, thank you, Lord. The goodness of the Lord. This church has been so gracious and so kind to us. God is so good. You just can't outgive God. Okay? That's why it's so important to honor God with whatever he puts in our hands, whatever he entrusts us with, right? I said in the church one time, I believe God gives us what he entrusts us with. And the pastor said, thanks, my salary is $60 a week. But, he never had me back for some reason. But, the faithfulness of the hand of God. So here's the provision of Almighty God. And so every time I think of that pot of manna that was in the Ark of the Covenant, I think of God's hand. E.V. Hill, the great black preacher, I was telling this somebody the other day, he preached his wife's funeral. He said, I'm preaching my wife's funeral because I'm her pastor. He said, I'm preaching my wife's funeral because she told me to preach her funeral. He said, I'm preaching my wife's funeral because I want to preach my wife's funeral. And the title of his message was, Sometimes God Just Says, Here. In other words, just here. You open your hand and God says, here. And nobody could preach it like he did. But so God does that, doesn't he? He just supplies abundantly above, over, and beyond any. Number three, in there also was Aaron's rod that budded. On your notes, I think on page 6, okay, you have a little article. If you would just turn to that concerning the account of Aaron's rod that budded. Scripture is in Numbers chapter 16 and 17. I would encourage you to read those two chapters. It'd be very, very insightful for you. Let me just read this as it is. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram gathered 250 leaders from the 12 tribes to challenge Moses and Aaron's right to lead the people. God opened up the ground and swallowed up Korah and all with him. That's Leviticus 16:32. The 250 were destroyed with fire from God. That's Numbers 16:35. God then told Moses to have a representative from each tribe to bring an almond rod, the name of the tribe engraved on it. Aaron's rod had the tribe of Levi engraved. The rod of the man God had chosen to be high priest, his rod would blossom. All 12 rods were placed in the tabernacle before the Ark of the Covenant. The next morning, Aaron's rod had budded, blossomed, and yielded almonds. Leviticus 17, verse 8. His rod was placed in the Ark of the Covenant for a sign against the rebels and proving Aaron was God's choice. Now, did God act in a severe way in opening up the ground? Did God act in a severe way in sending fire? Yeah. But you know what God's showing us? Be very, very careful when you fool around with God's chosen leadership. And let me tell you, if there ever was an hour in the history of Christendom when we better get a lesson from Aaron's rod that budded, that doesn't mean that God put spiritual leaders on some special pedestal by themselves. But God holds them in high regard. But also, what a tremendous responsibility. So with the calling of God goes a great responsibility. And anytime you ever think of leadership, whether it's spiritual leadership or secular leadership, one word always comes through. And that word is this: leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. You influence others and others influence you. And as a spiritual leader, I especially influence people. That's why the Bible very seriously says, touch not mine anointed. So we better be very careful when we have roast preacher for Sunday dinner. Because God places a tremendous premium on spiritual leadership. And God had selected Moses as the head of Israel. God had selected Aaron and his family as the priesthood. And you don't question God's choices. So how do I influence? I always have a simplistic, I hope it's simplistic, five simple things. I influence by who I am. I influence by what I say. I influence by what I do. I influence by where I am. And then the bottom line, I influence by what I believe. Now, it's not on your notes. Let me give that to you again. Number one, I influence by who I am. So do you. Even though you may not necessarily be in a position of leadership, you influence other people every day. We influence in our home. We influence on our job. We influence in society. We influence in the church, right? So I influence because of who I am. By the way, because of who you are, you will influence people I never will. And because of who I am, I'll influence people you never will. Number two, I influence by what I say. The words. That's why the Bible says, set a watch before my tongue, O Lord. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Every word I speak, I'm influencing. Every word I listen to, I'm being influenced. Thirdly, I influence by what I do. People are watching. My wife and I were on an elevator just in this area. Not the elevator of your church, okay? We was in an elevator just, last week. And a lady is in the elevator with us. And I said something to my wife. And she said I'd recognize that voice no matter where I was. Okay. She said, when I was a kid, you scared me to death. I think it was my brother, I'm just kidding. Okay? So we do influence. And you know, not only that, we need to be watching every minute because we're being watched. We're living epistles known and read of all men. Then I influence by where I am. Where you are, you influence people I'll never influence. And where I am, I influence people you never will. And then the bottom line, we all influence because of what we believe. Now, you influence, okay? So I influence. What's the bottom line? What I believe. Let me give you a word for each one. I influence by who I am. That's character. Character. See, there's a big difference between having character and being a character. Okay? Character is what you really are. Character is what you have left when you've lost everything you can lose. Number two, by what I say, that's my communication. Number three, by what I do, that's my conduct. Number four, by where I am, those are my contacts. But number five, what I believe, those are my convictions. Not personal preferences, biblical convictions. And by the way, what I believe determines the other four. Determines who I am, what I say, what I do, and where I am. Okay? So the power. Now, the illustration, look at it there. The fruit God produces in us is character. Those two verses in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you know what they are. Those are the verses on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, etc., right? The fruit, one cluster. You don't just select and handpick what you want. There has to be the evidence of the entire cluster. That's character, godly character. The most important thing in your life or mine is godly character. Secondly, that's going to lead to godly conduct. Conduct flows out of character. See, what I believe produces my character, so that's going to be how I behave. and how I behave based upon the foundation of my belief. And then out of that will come service, what I call converts, because you had to have another C. No, out of that is going to come a testimony, because by my conduct, I'm going to communicate God's message to others. My life verse is John 15, 16. I have it down there. Jesus said, "You haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you." By the way, the choice in John 15, 16 has nothing to do with salvation. He's not talking about salvation. The whole chapter is on fruit bearing. And he said, "I've chosen you and I've ordained you. I've given you the credentials, okay, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Fruit that lasts. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you." So I said, first, we have the choice. God says, "I've chosen you." Second, the credentials, he's ordained me. If God calls you, he'll enable you, okay? Thirdly, the commission, go and bring forth fruit. Now, the greatest fruit of any Christian is another Christian. That isn't the only fruit, but that's the greatest fruit. The greatest fruit of any believer is to be able to introduce someone else to Jesus Christ. Then, what's the consequence? Look what he says, fruit that remains. That's your fruit. You know what I'd love to do? I love to go back to churches 5 years, 10 years. I'm going to churches now, and back in churches now, would you believe, that I preached in when we started out 43 years ago. And to go back and have folks come up and say, such and such a service, such. When we did Mission Maine, okay, back in 2013, and your pastor was so gracious and did all the work that went into Mission Maine. And the Hisongs and myself, for those of you who aren't familiar, we tried to cover the state. So we got as far as Fort Kent. We got as far as Mexico, Maine. We got as far as Saco. And we got to Machias down on the coast. So we got most of it, right? And we had a bunch of meetings. We had a great time. God bless. But one of the greatest encouragements to my wife and myself was this. We never was in a church or a town hall or a school or an auditorium, or wherever we met. We never was in a town, a city, or a village during that time of ministry. But I didn't have at least one person, and sometimes several, come up and say, "When I saw you were going to be here, I wanted to come because such a..." Two brothers one night came and said, I think it was 23 or 24 years ago, they were invited as teenagers to come to a meeting. I only had about probably 30 people there that night, and both of them trusted Christ as Savior. And here it is, 20-some years later, and they're still living for the glory. That was the greatest encouragement we had. You know what that is? Fruit that remains. That's it. Fruit that remains for the glory of God. And then, what's the confidence? Whatever we ask in his name, he'll do it. People say, Bible says, whatever you ask, he'll do it. No, it doesn't. What it says is this: I've chosen you, I've given you the credentials, you go, you be a fruit-bearing Christian, fruit that lasts for the glory of God. What you ask, I'll do. Why? Because I'm going to be asking in his will, because I'm walking and talking in his will. Fourthly and finally, I love this one. I wish we could spend a couple hours on this one. Not only is it a place of God's protection with the word of God, not only a place of God's provision with the pot of manna, not only a place of God's power and authority with Aaron's rod that budded in God's choice of leadership, it's a place of pleasure, joy, rejoicing, contentment, fulfillment, satisfaction, ultimate delight in him. And that's what I have on the title, if you notice what it said. The title is what? The tabernacle, the situation, the Ark of the Covenant. Delight in Christ. Folks, we don't need to wait till eternity to delight in Christ. The Bible says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and what'll he do? He'll give you the desires of your heart. So the pleasure here is the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. The pleasure is forgiveness. The pleasure is the love of God. And the mercy seat as the cover, as the lid, with the two cherubims facing each other, looking down on the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, with the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire hovering over the Holy of Holies, shows God's compassion. It's a place of communion with him. It's a place of God's commandment to me, and it's a place of total contentment in Christ. Every time I read Philippians 4, verse 11, it stirs my heart. Paul said, after 30 years of being saved, after being in every jail cell in every city where he went, because he never said, what's the condition of the churches in this city? He said, what are the jail cells like around here? He was a jailbird for Jesus, right? He writes from his imprisonment in Rome, and here's what he says to the Philippians. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Wow. I've learned to be content. Can I say, can you say, I've learned? Can we even say, I am learning? Can we even say, I am willing to learn, to be content? See, contentment is not found in getting what you want. It's found in wanting what you get. And contentment is in a relationship. And contentment is satisfied. Another term for contentment, you know what it is? The peace of God. And the same chapter, Philippians 4, says the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your what? Hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So I'm going to close. I've missed three good stopping places. I'm going to stop. But I want to close with this verse. It's right there in your notes. 1 Corinthians 1:30. This is the same chapter now that says not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. Okay? God doesn't choose many mighty, wise, and noble. Once in a while, he finds somebody with brains he can use. But most of the time, he has to just take us knuckleheads and try to do something with us, right? But God hath chosen the what? The weak things, the base things, the despised things, and the non-existent things. Why? So no flesh could glory in his presence. Now, here's the verse. 1 Corinthians. In the context of that scripture, it says, Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You start at the brazen altar to the brazen laver, to the golden candlestick, to the table of showbread, to the altar of incense, to the holy of holies, to the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, to the pillar of cloud and fire, to the Shekinah glory, in every board, in every curtain, in every piece of furniture, wood, gold, silver, Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Isn't it great to know him?